Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No way, we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Ooh, please send emails. Not indiscriminately, but send them to idea@wretched.org, including questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, corrections, stories, articles, sermons, snippets, whatever you see. We want it. Why? Well, we have that much free time. Send everything to idea@wretched.org.
All right, we start off today with Wade, who is working through Wretched Worldview with his church.
You mean the one that's available at wretched.org that also has a study guide?
Absolutely. That's the one.
Yeah,
yeah, he says that he's trying to figure out, when going through other issues, how you can use the gospel as one of the parameters to think through other issues that aren't on Wretched Worldview.
Yeah, I get that question.
And he's also wondering how the average non-seminary trained Christian can access church history to look through these issues.
Yeah, very, very carefully. I am longing. That's right. I'm longing for a church history book, which actually should actually be called, understood as world history, because world history is actually about the church. It's not about kingdoms, empires, those people who are current, the current conquerors, how the border shifted, who's rising, who's falling. That's not world history. It's the big thing. It's the gospel's impact on the globe as Jesus builds his church. And with that thought in mind, Wade's first question is, well, how do I take that information, the gospel, which is one of our seven steps in formulating a Christian worldview, how do I take the knowledge that what the world is all about is Jesus Christ and his good news of salvation, the building of his kingdom? That has to influence my decision making. It has to. You, if you worked at a corporation, let's say you're working at Coca-Cola and you're trying to come up with a position on something about beverages, but you never think about Coca-Cola. Somebody'd go, yo, well, we're making Coke here. Why wasn't that even included in your consideration of how you concluded this decision on the issue? Same thing is true with us. So if you're talking about guns, you're talking about war, you're talking about role of women in the military, which, hey, how cool. Our government is concluding it's good for women to be drafted and go to battlefields. Wow, that's eye-crossing. I must consider the gospel in that. The question, of course, is how do you do that? And the answer is thoughtfully, sometimes longer, sometimes slower. Sometimes it will have more weight. Sometimes it will have less. So I'm thinking about a subject. For instance, let's use guns. We see a firearm and what it's capable of doing. How does the gospel inform that? Well, it tells me a couple of things. Jesus Christ took on human flesh to lay down his body that mine might live for eternity. In other words, the body is valuable. Human life is precious to God. That means I've got to look at this two ways. Can these things be used to hurt people indiscriminately, or can I use this to defend myself, my family, and our bodies because they're precious to God? Where did I come up with that idea? Well, the gospel informs me of that. So I just put that in. It's probably not, in most cases, the final arbiter, but in some cases, it might weigh pretty heavily. So as you go about whatever the issue is, immigration, global warming, okay, what does the gospel tell me about global warming? Well, the planet is important to a degree because I know that the gospel, it doesn't really, the story doesn't end at the cross. Jesus Christ is going to return, burn the place up, start afresh, new heavens, new earth. Oh, okay. So that tells me the one who's going to put an end to this planet isn't my cow. And it's not my muffler. It's God. So now I take a look at what they're doing with their messaging. And I would also say, hey, that sounds a lot like the gospel, that there are sins, there are ways to forgiveness. Huh? So environmentalism at its core is actually a religious system. Is it a religious system in alignment with Jesus Christ? No, it's not. Therefore, I know out of the gate there's things that are wrong with it because it doesn't align with the truth of the gospel. Okay, so there's two instances. Just don't forget about the gospel because it's the big thing that God is doing. And I wish, Wade, I could appoint you to a particular book. I'm just not aware of it. If you are, send it to idea@wretched.org. A history book that actually gives the point. I've read a number of history books. They are never short. They are very lengthy. Be careful about reading church history or any history, by the way, on the internet. Make sure you're checking sources. Who is the guy who's writing it? Because Christian authors are not above being selective and giving emphases. And they're not doing it sinfully. It's just impossible to write a whole history of the church. I mean, that's a fool's errand. You try to hit the big stuff to show what God is doing. So be careful of that. Check your sources. What seminary? What churches do they go to? Who do they hang with? Who were the endorsers of the book? You open up a church history book and Jim Wallace says, I love this book. Put it down and don't give it to anybody. Just put it down inside of a cylindrical container and be done with it. So check it out and do it that way. Know that you're going to have to do a lot of reading. Know that you're getting selective. It's not in like a malicious intent, but know you're going to get selective. And I would ask you as you go through it to do something that I haven't seen a church history book do yet. Maybe it exists. Send it to me to idea@wretched.org. What's the point? This is what happens regularly in church history. All right, everybody, we're going to talk about the first century. In 33 AD, Jesus died. In the year 48, the Apostle Paul was converted. In the year 60, he's in Rome. And then you've got AD 70, so you've got yourself the destruction of the temple. Okay, so far, so good. Yeah, okay, because I kind of know that stuff. Then you get into the first century, you get introduced to a bunch of different names that you've never heard of before. Although I suspect, is that a trend yet? Let's start a trend. Do you know how sometimes in Christian circles, we have a tendency to pick names that are religious sounding? That's kind of a trend. Well, I've got a new subset, early church fathers. So if you're looking for a name, Ignatius is available. Now, your kid's going to get beat up a lot, but it is available. You want to be different? Justin Martyr. Okay, probably not the martyr part, but just think early church fathers. Who wouldn't want to have a son named Polycarp? Come here, Athanasius. Come here. Come on. Athy. Wouldn't that be a new trend that we'd all just love? Because we are, after all, a trendy people. Ask yourself the question, what is the point? Because you're going to get bombarded with dates and events. Date this council, this issue, that subject. Gnosticism came in. And by the way, Gnosticism in the early church is a big whoop-de-doo. You are going to get overwhelmed. Oh, for a book. I'm trying to write it. I'm only four centuries into it. But that shows the big things that are happening in light of what God is doing. What's the trajectory on this? And I don't mean a trajectory hermeneutic. I just mean, where's he going with this? Why does this make sense? Why would some of all the church councils on Christology and soteriology? Why? And then the Middle Ages, was the Roman Catholic Church wonky in the Middle Ages? Were they getting back? Well, wait a second. And then in the 11th century, you got Thomas Aquinas. I think he was a pretty good one, right? No, wait a second. Was that Augustine? At any rate, and we get confused. Don't forget, history, church history, is not disjointed statistics. It's God's story. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
Bill says his church is having a fall festival coming up, you know, because it's that time of year. Mm-hmm. Candy, bounce houses, all the good things for the kids. And his pastor says it's for outreach to the community, but he sees it as entertaining the goats and wonders if he should talk to his pastor about real outreach and live evangelism and not things like this.
Well, I think there's a lot of options inside of that kettle. It depends on what this whoop-de-doo fest is. If it's nothing but inflatables and caramel apples, like a church can do what they want to in these issues. I would just suggest, if I were sitting in the meeting, y'all, maybe our energies need to go into sharing the gospel with people. So how's about we bring that into the jumpy jump house? How do we get the gospel presented to everybody who attends? If it doesn't have that goal, a church can do it if they want to, because they just want to be nice. I think that we should be encouraged to make a point of it. And should you talk to them about it? Of course, lovingly and respectfully, and maybe not as an either or, but how's about we incorporate it into, and then we go about the business of formulating a strategy for reaching the community on a regular basis. And as always, with the pastor, lovingly, respectfully, and it'll probably go well. This is Wretched Radio.
I know you didn't think we could do it, but hey, we did, and we've over-delivered on Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's here now, and it's on sale at roadtriptotruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip. Don't miss out on all new topics and new experts with, of course, the same great host, John Fabares. Road Trip to Truth Season 2 and all of our resources are made possible by the support of our gospel partners. If you're a gospel partner already, we want to say thank you. Your generous gifts have made it possible for Wretched, Road Trip to Truth, Wretched Worldview, our drive-by series, or our new upcoming television series, Transform, to be created and reach millions of people all over the world. Thank you so much to our gospel partners. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? Just visit wretched.org/donate to find out how you can support our goal in reaching the world with the gospel. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know, there are a ton of things people partner in. Some have business partners. Some have workout partners. Everybody needs accountability partners. Then there are partners in crime, which I don't recommend. You've got marriage partners, which I do recommend. And of course, we can't forget the Wretched Gospel Partner. Our gospel partners make what we're able to do here at Wretched possible. Without you guys, there is no Wretched. You have faithfully and consistently helped Wretched reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we humbly thank you. And if you haven't done so, would you please prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner with Wretched? You can know that your generous gifts will be faithfully stewarded away. So would you, number one, please pray for us? And number two, would you also pray about how you could support Wretched as a monthly gospel partner? Get more details on how you can do just that right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate.
Important dates in Christian history. 1540. The Society of Jesus is approved by the Vatican. Founded by Ignatius Loyola, the Jesuit order sent out zealous missionaries throughout the world, counteracting the Reformation and bringing Roman Catholic Christianity to the Americas.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ugh. Like I just swallowed a fistful of vitamins. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you'll send emails to idea@wretched.org. Just a tip for you. If you're thinking about going into the radio or podcast business, do not put a big bite of a breakfast bar or a protein bar, whatever this hay-like substance is, into your mouth when you're supposed to start talking, because I just had to glunk it down like vitamins. I've noticed. Jimmy, do you take vitamins?
I do.
Have you noticed the amount of vitamins you're taking has increased as the years go by?
They absolutely have.
In the morning, it's like, oh, I'd rather be a horse. Just somebody blow dart them down my throat, because I drink them and they're so big, these pills, that they like the vitamins and what have you. And it's like, it triggers the, what is the thing back there? That's your gag reflex?
Yeah, the good.
Oh, that's always a joy. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, DJ has a question I think follows up our discussion on feelings yesterday. He's wondering how we are to abide in Jesus, because in his particular situation, he said he's caught between looking back to past experiences where his emotions were highly involved and feeling nothing since he became interested in the intellectual side of faith.
Yeah.
He said he knows feelings follow the truth, but he's struggling to even want to go to church these days.
Mm. There's a ditch on both sides of theology, a lack thereof, purely emotion-driven life, emotion-driven churches. We see that manifested all the time. But then, and this is a classic ditch, and we even have some biblical insight into a building up of knowledge. It can puff up. That ain't good. It's an indication that a lot of knowledge, which is good to have, but there is a way for it to puff you up and to make you just an intellectual Christian. Now, we need to be intellectual Christians, but not just an intellectual Christian. Because the Christian faith, the amassing of knowledge, is not simply about learning more about God. It is to take that information so that I can love him more, appreciate him in greater measures. And so you hear the sermon, the longest 8 inches from your head to your heart. You've heard the challenges of that. It's real. And the way to find that balance, quite honestly, is to fight for it. Sometimes we use fight analogies in the wrong categories, but I'm not sure we use them enough when it comes to our sanctification. We have to fight for it. We have to fight for our correct affections. We have to fight to rekindle cold emotions. You got to fight for it. So if you don't have a strategy to do that, you're going to be like Muhammad Ali against Ken Norton. Do you remember that story? I was watching the Ali biography on the PBS. I also, the other night, I'm flipping by the PBS. They were doing a special on Jimmy Carter and what a wonderful president he was. You can trust PBS. So I'm watching the Ali special. And incidentally, the Ali special, it had a little bit of his religion, not as much as I would have liked. But it was clear Muhammad Ali, while trying to be a practicing Muslim, he certainly rejected grace alone, faith alone. Several times he said things like, the service we do today for others is the rent we pay for a room when we die. Okay, what is that? That's works. And he was constantly concerned about how much he is doing. And so his religious expressions were nothing but an attempt to bribe, in this case, Allah, which is what every other religious world system does. The man was caught in work righteousness, and he probably needed to work harder if that's the way that it works, because they made it clear in this biography that, let's just say, he wasn't very faithful at all with multiple people at a time. And that's what he was doing the day and night before his fight against, I think he was seventh ranked in the world, Ken Norton. He didn't train. He didn't exercise. He was up all night doing nefarious things, and he lost. And you will too. We train. We're in a race. We're in a marathon. You would not, if somebody said, you got to run a marathon next year, you wouldn't go, okay, what's the date? July. It's the July 4th marathon. Okay. Thank you. And you don't think about it. You don't train. You don't get equipped. You don't build up capacity in your lungs. You're just going to lose. You're going to be shot out of the race pretty quick. Same thing is true with our walk. The term abiding in Christ is actually helpful. This is what we're talking about, abiding in Christ. And I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the most helpful application of how to do that. What's the trip to abiding? How do I get there? How do I do that more? Without sounding psychologically gobbledygooky, the tracks that you have laid down are firm, they are deep, they are implanted, and they are programming a lot of your feelings. It doesn't get erased overnight. You can't just push a button and go, you sure you want to delete this file? Okay, I push another button and push, all the bad thoughts are gone. Nope. You got to keep laying them down, laying them down, laying them down. And I know this word makes some people blanch. You got to do discipline. This is a race. This is a fight. This is a war. This is a battle. There's big stuff at stake here. I want to run the race well. I want to finish strong. I want to get there. I want to be more fit for heaven because I want to enjoy Jesus more when I get there. So continue to transform your mind by renewing it through the Word of God, getting to church, doing Bible studies. Instead of watching dopey dog videos on the YouTube machine, listen to a sermon. It will do you better. And here's where the challenge, by the way, comes in with that. I'm sitting there in my favorite chair. I got one. You probably do too. We all gravitate toward one. I sit in that chair, and if I've got my cell phone, and it's like, okay, I got a little time here to the YouTube machine. I go, I really love watching dog rescue videos. And please note, it's not a sin to do so. I'm trying to make a different point about our affections. I stop and I ask about the profitability of this experience and this use of my time. And I conclude there's probably better ways. Now, there can be times you just want to unplug. I get that. But I ask myself, what will be better for me? And the answer is, I should listen to a sermon. But I don't feel like it. Sound familiar? I prefer dog videos. Here's what God says. He's going to inject himself in that as you submit to him and to his word and say, what's the best use of my time, Lord? Because he always, always, always has your best in mind. Always. And God is the one who is the authority on your feelings and your life. When I just sit and go, I'm going to watch these dog videos because I like doing it, I am not being spirit-led. I am being emotions-driven. I am being feelings-based, not faith-based. God knows that it's going to be better for me. So now here's what happens. Let's just say I resist the temptation to waste a bunch of time watching dog rescue videos, and I listen to the sermon by John MacArthur or Alistair Begg or Steve Lawson, or if I want to get saved for the 94th time, Paul Washer. That's what sermons do. And there's a guarantee. You'll be glad when you're done. You will be happier. You will have more peace and joy. It will happen. Why? Because God knows that it's better for us to listen to a sermon than watch a dog video. That's how we abide in him. We continue to pursue him through his word, fellowshipping with his people, participating in church activities, and you will increasingly abide in Christ. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd. Alex is wondering if you think stained glass windows and pictures depicting Jesus are a violation of the second commandment.
Do I personally? It depends. Now, I know there's disagreement out there. This would not be a division issue. And we need to keep that in mind because historically it has been. Iconoclasm was an issue in the early churches in the Reformation. There were, let's just say, Ulrich Zwingli. He's in his church in Zurich, and he's a Roman Catholic priest. But now he's a Protestant. Now you've got all of those icons, those images, those stained glass windows up there. Because that was very heavy for the Roman Catholic Church. I think in part, stained glass windows and murals were so big throughout the Middle Ages was because of Latin. Most people didn't read the Bible. They didn't know the Bible. They had really no idea what their faith was about as a ritualistic system. And to keep them somewhat engaged, they just put Bible pictures, Bible stories up on the walls or in the windows because they never understood a word that was being said. So at least they had that to help them hang in there and earn their way to purgatory. Along come these guys. What do we do with it? They fought over it. Let's discuss it. Let's have a difference of opinion, but let's not let this one be a divider. Personally, if it is not a biblically incorrect image, and if people are not inclined to worship the image, which I think is the spirit of the second commandment, it's not so much about physical presentations as it is about my heart's affection. So for me personally, I don't have a problem with them if they're theologically sound and it's not leading people to love the image more than the reality. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, Wycliffe Bible translators say that there are now 717 languages that have full Bible translations, which is an increase of 13 languages over last year, but it's still only roughly 10% of the number of languages actually spoken in the world. 1 in 5 people across the world are still awaiting a Bible to be translated into their native language, but Wycliffe did say that one translation per week was launched during the pandemic. So that's some encouraging news. And if Wycliffe's lofty expectations come to fruition, 95% of the world's population will have a Bible in their native language within the next 10 to 15 years. Let's all pray that's an estimation that actually happens. Well, if you're on Twitter, you know that woke tweets pop up all over the place. And I would guess that they likely make up 75 to 80% of all tweets that are Twittered. But that's only a guess. It's not actually scientific or anything. Well, I mean, I guess it's no different than modern scientists. Anyway, back to the story. The wokest tweet of the week was shared by Not the Bee, and I want to share it with you to end your week. A guy who is obviously playing pretend tweeted out, and I quote, "As a transgendered woman, I am biologically female." It's actually not scientifically possible. Unless your science is the same kind of junk science I was just using to determine how many tweets are Twittered every day. And I guess Mr. Emily here is doing the same thing with his claim. Who knows? I don't know. Anywho, speaking of transgender folks, a biological female who's also playing pretending to be a male, she claims that a New York hospital discriminated against her. The lady had surgery at the hospital recently and says that medical staff required her to take a pregnancy test prior to the surgery. And apparently that's offensive to her because she believes dressing up as a man actually makes her a real man. She was having bariatric surgery, you know, the kind where they slice into your stomach. And I'm pretty sure knowing whether she was actually pregnant or not before they sliced into her stomach was a necessary step. Not discrimination, necessary. Boy, this world just gets goofier and goofier every single day. And did you hear the comments from the communist scholar that's running for governor of Virginia? It is. It's communism speak if I've ever heard it. Listen to this.
I don't think parents should be telling schools what they should teach.
Now let that soak in. Parents shouldn't have a say in what their children are taught. That's because Terry McAuliffe and his buddies just like him desire to indoctrinate your kids so that taking this country over someday and making it a communist nation will be much easier than it is currently at the moment. Though we do see signs at how easy it will become. It all started decades ago at the university, and now it's moving its way into our elementary schools. It's a good reminder that Road Trip to Truth Season 2, available today. Get it for your kids. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send them, please. Send them to idea@wretched.org. This is wretched.org. Now, how providential is that? The email address for sending questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, idea@wretched.org. And this program is actually called Wretched. Do you see how providence works? Right there. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, send to idea@wretched.org.
Well, Xavier has a pretty good question. Previously, on a previous show, you mentioned honoring your parents, but he says, what if you have abusive parents that abused you physically and mentally as a child, and parents even as an adult that don't care about you and just want your money or the things you can do for them?
Without responding directly to you, Xavier, because I don't know the situation, and in this instance, it would be a Proverbs 18:17 violation to only hear one side of the story. Let me speak in generalities. I call it toxic parenting. There is a time when parents become so toxic, please note, so toxic, that you have to, after loving warnings, probably repeated, separate from them for the safety of your family sometimes, for the safety of you sometimes, and for just peace and harmony, or if they are perpetually seeking to undermine your Christian values, what you're trying to instill in your children, there can be a time when it becomes so toxic. Now, why do I keep emphasizing so? Because all parents, to a degree, are toxic, meaning they sin. Nobody does this thing perfectly. We're inclined to think we do, but the reality is we don't. And we sin against our kids. And that is why children are given the commandment that they are given, to honor father and mother. Because we can indeed make them bonkers, which is the commandment to parents. Train them up in the way that they should go. And don't provoke your children to anger. And it's clear that we parents can provoke our kids to anger. And it's also clear that kids need to forgive those provocations and continue to honor them, which is why I put the emphasis on so toxic. Be thoughtful, be careful, seek counsel from your elders, because you do not want to separate from your parents unnecessarily. Too much of that going on these days in good Christian homes. This is something that I was banging away on at the Teach Them Diligently conference, which I was at in Nashville about a week ago. Get to be in, it's right outside of Austin, Texas. Going to be really, it's at the zippity-doo with the water thing and the animals walking around, the Kalahari Hotel Resort place. We did that once. We got a screaming deal at the Wisconsin Dells. We had a riot when the kids were little. Don't think I'll be going down the water slides this time. That would frighten the little children. But I get to be there for the Teach Them Diligently conference. I believe it's like the 22nd and 23rd of April. I also believe it's the 25th of April. I get to be at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bryan, Texas, which is right next to College Station. If you're familiar with that, their territory. Get to be at Emmanuel Baptist Church on Sunday morning. The dates are, I'm looking at it, 23 and 24, Teach Them Diligently, 25 at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Would love to see you there. Ifin. You can join us, and I will be really encouraging parents to work together to create a culture that encourages kids to honor parents. Please don't let that become the mantra of your church. We're changing the name. It used to be First Baptist Church or Bible Community Church. Now it's Honor Your Parents Church. Now, don't let that become like your bang, bang, bang. But Mom and Dad, you need some help. You need other people encouraging your kids to do what the Bible commands, and that is to honor them. I'll be talking about that at Teach Them Diligently and encourage you. If you perhaps, now please note, historically, I have encouraged parents to repent to their kids that are separated from them, disenfranchised from the faith. Parents who repent to their kids, oof, it makes a huge impact. But let me speak to you, son or daughter. If you have separated from your parents and they have not been so toxic, they've just been, you know, average sinful parents, then you have some repenting to do too. Because you're called upon to honor them. And shutting them down, shutting them out, is not honoring. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Lisa, who's wondering, when witnessing, what's the best way to approach someone if they start asking about their loved one who has recently passed and rejected the gospel?
Yep. I think you need to do your best to shelve the question. I just, I, I, maybe you can have such a tone that you can say to them, the Bible is clear. Anybody who does not repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ will here depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Now, maybe you can tell that to somebody who you're witnessing to, and it wouldn't cause them to just be like so jarred. My preference is, because I don't have that skill, would be to say, you know, that is a great question. But if you don't mind, I'd like to just focus on you for a moment. Let's forget people. Let's forget parents, anybody else that we're related to. The issue is between you and God. And most times, Lisa, my experience is people just, they kind of forget about it and then they just move on. People synapse talk all the time. Hey, what about this? What about, I heard about telephone. What about the Catholic priests? Hey, what about the Crusades? Hey, what about my parents? If they didn't, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, it's just, and I find if you just try to move on, refocus it back to them, that is the best way to deal with it. I guess a third option would be you could tell them the story of Rich Man and Lazarus. And that if your parents are indeed in hell, which is a tough thing to even say, it's hard, let's be honest, they would want you to listen to me. They'd want you to hear me. I guess that would be an option, depending on your personality. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, from Nick. He wants to know if it's a sin to listen to secular podcasts to get other forms of advice and motivation.
Yeah. Yeah. Question, Nick. Why don't you have a podcast that you're listening to that gives you biblical advice, which is the superior advice? Because anytime you're listening to a secular program and they stumble over a nugget and you go, hey, that's a good one. First of all, it has to align with the Bible. If it doesn't, it's worthless. So anything that you hear on a secular podcast, you've got to be filtering it through, what does the Bible say about this? And then I would simply ask the question, why listen for an occasional nugget from a secularist when you can listen to somebody teaching the Bible and get definitive wisdom? Maybe it is not delivered in the package that is your particular cup of tea. In other words, I like podcasts. I don't like preaching. Well, preaching is better. Preaching. The word of God will be better for you than mere musings of anybody, frankly. It's got to be backed up by the Bible. So you're going to get the most wisdom from programs and podcasts that are Bible-based. Please note, if they aren't doing it that way, even if they call themselves Christian, you should find another source, because you want your knowledge to be coming from a definitive source, God himself. And if you listen to some, I get it. So right now, somebody who's growing in popularity is Jordan Peterson. He's got his own podcast now. Does Jordan ever say anything right? Yeah, of course he does. He did lots of stuff that is like, hey, that's good, but how do I know it's good? Only because the Bible says so. But then you've got the issue of the stuff that he says that isn't biblical, and it can sound kind of right, but it's not really. How do you know? You've got to filter it all through the Bible, and that is why I just keep coming back to find your podcast source, your preaching and your teaching source that is Bible-based. It will be better for you. It might not be as amusing. It might not be packaged as captivatingly as a secularist does, but it will be better for you. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Todd, should Christians follow their intuition?
Define intuition. See, I don't want to, you would just go, well, no, don't go on a hunch, don't go on a feeling. But you've got to be, I think, a little bit more thoughtful than that, because our brains are filled with all kinds of experiences and knowledge and wisdom and bad truth also, which is falsehoods, Todd. But it's all there. You see something, boom, you get a feeling, you get a thought. And it can be a cumulative thing. Now, that feeling, what I'm seeing up here is not good. But it's probably not just a feeling. If you mean intuition, like there, it is not informed at all through your brain. It's just my gut. First of all, I doubt it is just your gut. But nevertheless, no, you don't just trust your gut, if that's what you mean. Having said that, your gut might be the first thing, the first alarm that goes off to indicate what your brain is thinking. So if you've got an intuition about something, don't go, well, I'm just going to go with that because that's my intuition is usually right. I got to follow my heart. All right, listen to your intuition, but then check it. Run it through a filter, a biblical filter. Run it through your noggin over and over again. Get wise biblical counsel from other people to see if your feeling is correct or not, because sometimes it might, sometimes it might not. In both instances, the only way that you will know definitively is if you put your feelings through a cognitive process. Christianity is not mystical. It is a thinking religion. And yes, sometimes our thinking causes thoughts, but we've got to circle back and make sure that our feelings are based in truth. This is Wretched Radio. Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Well, are you ready for another road trip? Of course you are. Just grab your luggage and let's load up. Okay, not really. You don't need to bring anything but maybe a pen and notebook for our next Road Trip to Truth Season 2, because it's here and it's available now at roadtriptotruth.org. And I know you're asking, how are you guys able to improve on the first season? Well, we have all new experts and new lessons that powerfully counter all of the continuous assaults on Christianity. Those assaults unfortunately wind up sidelining many youth and adults, and so we're diving into topics like the gospel, environmentalism, abortion, pornography, agnosticism. 13 total lessons, as a matter of fact, with new experts like Pastor Milton Vincent, Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Street, Scott Klusendorf, Jess Arns, and more. Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's on sale right now. And don't forget about the study guide. It's available as well. RoadTripToTruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Titus was an apprentice and fellow missionary with Paul, left on the island of Crete to organize the churches there. The Book of Titus is a manual regarding the character, behavior, and doctrine of church leaders and church members. All of these commands are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and who we are in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. And hey, as long as you're at wretched.org, or at least sort of close, I don't know how all this internet gobbledygook works, but you could visit wretched.org and get some gospel booklets. Please, for the sake of our sciaticas, please help us to not have to move boxes and pallets. Oh, gospel booklets. We're moving our warehouse, and wow, We didn't think the ordering process through very well because we just had a bunch of reorders on all of our gospel booklets that we encourage you to give away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, Don't Stub Your Toe, Are You a Rotten Fish, 13 Reasons to Not Commit Suicide, What Time is Purple. We ordered a lot, all at the same time. Now we have to move them, so encouraging you to share our burdens. There it is, Jimmy. Going to wretched.org and taking advantage of our booklet sale, it's biblical because you'll be sharing our burdens. If you don't, you'll be sinning. So, hey, totally up to you what you want to do with the booklet sale at wretched.org while you're sending emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one's from Jameson. She's currently a sophomore in high school and recently received an email from the student government asking that they change their usernames on Zoom to display their preferred pronouns.
Mm-hmm.
So she's wondering, should I do this? Should I use pronouns with my classmates?
I feel that. I really do. And if you think Jameson is alone on this, don't worry. It's going to hit you too. I don't know in what form this is going on in businesses where you have to wear a little name tag with your preferred pronouns. And I know how that makes us feel. I know it. And we know that we are simply affirming insanity. Well, that's the world that we're living in. It's insane that we can't identify genders scientifically and just naturally, that we can't observe and go, yep, that's a pink and that's a blue. Nope. Our world has just checked out from reality and observing nature and then coming up with a worldview in alignment with it. Those processes seem to be mostly extinct these days, and that's the world that we're living in. You need to ask yourself the question, am I participating in their insanity by going along with their pronoun game? Am I endorsing sin? Am I participating in sin? You better conclude that. I would like to encourage you, it depends perhaps on the situation. It depends on what they're asking you to do. There's a difference in putting his on your name tag and calling a dude who used to be a chick a boy's pronoun. That's a different thing. And as I think the two sides on that, which is why I just have to put it into the adiaphora category. It just has to be a disputable dispensation. Some Christians are going to go, no, then I'm helping them to be insane. I can't do that. On the other hand, you could say because they are insane, I'm just going along so that they don't go ballistic. And I think this illustration helps if it can be done tastefully. You are in a mental institution, whatever they call them these days. I know we don't have many of them, but nevertheless, there's somebody, you work there to help people. And this person, he thinks he's a giraffe. That's his mental malady. He thinks he's a giraffe. If you don't call him Mr. Longneck, he gets very upset. What would you do? Are you really affirming that he's a giraffe? Or are you just living peaceably among men? I think we're going to all need to make that decision sooner than later. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, you got to follow me on this one. This one's from Ben. He says, when we're in heaven, since we know that there are people in hell and there is no sadness in heaven, will we be happy that there are people in hell?
I'm not tracking.
Yeah, I wasn't either. I had to read it twice.
it's a great question, and we absolutely will be happy in heaven. What? How can that be? Our thinking will finally be in alignment with God's. Please note, I don't think should we have this ability to look beyond the gates of hell that we are going to be in heaven tittering. Good. Oh, look at him get. Oh, yeah. No, that's not it. But we will, because we will have a better understanding of righteousness and justice. We will be able to see that what God has done is right and it is good. The reason that I get it, believe me, I fully get it. But right now, we have a pretty robust understanding, not as deep as I think we need to or could, but a pretty decent understanding of how horrible hell is. I think that if you had to put it on a scale, our appreciation for justice and righteousness is actually less than our limited appreciation for hell. I think we need to grow in both categories. And at some point, your understanding of righteousness and justice on earth and in heaven will help you see that eternal conscious torment is precisely right. Why? Because we will get God better. We will understand how wicked sinfulness is, how it is an assault on the best being in the universe. What are the endless delights of heaven? Do you know? I think we sometimes tend to fall into either we're just going to be ethereal beings, strumming the harps, you know, maybe tiptoeing on clouds with some fat babies that are flying around, or we're just going to be caught in an endless 24/7 worship loop. I don't think that's quite right. How do we worship God? Is it by praising and singing? Yes. Will that be going on in heaven? Yes, it will. Is that all we will be doing? No, it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be nothing less on earth than there is currently. It'll be better. We will do work, but without thorns. We will have relations, but without acrimony. We will have jobs, but without the frustration. We will enjoy art without thinking and celebrating human beings. We're not going to worship the celebrity singer. There will be singers, but they're not going to be celebrities. All of it will be done, and we will enjoy all of it as we enjoy it for what it is, a gift from God, an extension from his kind, benevolent hand. And so you and I are going to be going about doing tasks and chores and assignments, relationships, food preparation, doing jobs, building perhaps whatever the infrastructure might be, don't know. All of those things you'll do no less in heaven than you're currently doing on earth. But the best part is we are going to love all of those things more because they'll be done the way that they're supposed to be, because God will have righted everything through the work of his Son. And as we do that, we're going to be loving him more and loving him more and loving him more and more grateful and more thankful and more fond of and more absolutely in awe of how amazing he is. Now you see somebody in hell and you realize that is so exactly right, because we have a better understanding of righteousness, justice, and the character and the nature and the goodness of God himself. So you won't be sad in heaven when you even know that loved ones will be in hell. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, let's stay on this topic of hell from Thomas. He's wondering if there are varying severities of punishment in hell.
Yeah, it'll be worse for the towns of. If they had seen everything that I am doing, they would have repented. Bethsaida, Chorazin, they would have. It's gonna be worse for you. What does that imply? That there are worse things. Furthermore, I can think of Jesus talking to Pontius Pilate. We don't know to whom he's referring, but when he says that one, probably the one who, it could have been Judas Iscariot, who was the traitor, or it could have been Caiaphas, who was the one who participated in the scheme. Pilate didn't. He was confronted with it, and he had less guilt. Furthermore, we see that some sins, biblically, while all being atrocious, have varying levels of atrociticity. You go ahead and Google that one. You'll find it eventually. There are some sins that are worse than others. Furthermore, what do we see? 1 Corinthians 3:4, that there will be works that make it into heaven. There's going to be different rewards. There will be crowns for people. And so we see that there are varying degrees of eternal joy and eternal damnation based on the severity of sin. Knowledge would be another category, how much somebody knew, because unto whom much is given, much is expected. So if you've got a lot of truth and you reject it, it's going to be way worse for you. And don't we see that, by the way, with Jesus doing miracles and teaching parables instead of theology? Because they would have been even more guilty of rejecting him because they would have had more knowledge. So as an act of kindness, he spoke in parables so that they couldn't be more guilty for their sins of having more knowledge and experience that for eternity in hell. So all that to say, yes, Yes, there will be. And having said all that, now that we've spent several minutes talking about hell, please warn your loved ones. Tell them you don't want to see them there. Plead with them. Cry for them. And let them know there is a way to escape it because of the benevolence of the best being in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.